in the Greek tongue is sphragis, which is to say, to seal. But it means to set a seal of protection that would guard against misappropriation. Misappropriation for something evil. And when God puts his seal on you, that's what it means. The offense around you. That's why his seal is so important. That nothing evil can penetrate that as long as you have the strength spiritually to forbid it. Because God has given you the power to overcome. Now, as we did earlier today, I want to take this, if I may, this time from the time element. When is the time of the sealing? Well, you may begin to open your Bibles to the 7th chapter of the great book of Revelation as we get to this. That's where the four angels that hold the wind, that's Ruach in the Hebrew, the spirit that brings about the end. That's kind of one thing that we look forward to, is the end. But what happens? And really, believe it or not, we have a time sequence given concerning sealing. That is to say, when God's election have that set upon them, which prohibits anything negative or any of their time to be misappropriated for something bad. God's going to use them. And that's kind of a special meaning of the seal, and I want you to absorb that because it's personal to you. Satan cannot misappropriate your time because of God's seal. That's what the word means. Check it out in your own concordance so that you read it, absorb it, and grow strong in it. To me, it is a promise from him that you're quite a warrior in his eye, Christian, that is. That he can trust you, just like he could old Job. Satan, what do you think about my boy Job? Satan, I can take him. Well, he never did. He never did. Job kind of forgot who to blame for his shortcomings and the things that happened to him. But certainly there is a time element, and I want to get into that. Chapter 7, verse 1, the sealing. Let's go with it. It happens at the end. And I'm going to take you into a little deeper look, perhaps, at what happens in conjunction therewith. Chapter 7, the book of Revelation, verse 1, and it reads, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree." So here, in other words, these four spirits, they're spoken of in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, they bring to pass the end. They're like four winds blowing from four directions all at one time and centering in one point. Verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." Now, this is what you're interested in, because that puts the seal of God in your forehead. And that in itself then immunes you from the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit that we were studying earlier today. That's worth a lot. That can get your confidence going real good for you. And I'm going to tell you something. If you have the faith, you can count on it. That's exactly the way it is. "The seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." And what did he say? Verse 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, again, I have to remind you, what's in your forehead? What's in your forehead is naturally the gray matter. It's your brain. And the truth sealed in it, naturally, the simplicity of it is, it fends off all lies, things that go contrary to common sense, and it gives you a spirit of discernment whereby you can turn on good and turn off nonsense just that quick. You know, most people, if they just are naturally are a good person, can spot a fake preacher. They really can. You'd be amazed how many times people will say, "Hey, the reason I don't go to church is because of people like him." No, that's true. It's true. They do more harm than they do good. And again, I will say, thank God for all the good teachers of God's word. But now, God didn't stop there. As always, he goes into much more detail in the Old Testament. Example, Ezekiel has more written information on the millennium period than any other book of the Bible. 8 or 9 chapters into detail, giving explanation for those answering questions such as we are asked all the time, will I recognize my loved ones in heaven? Well, Ezekiel in the millennium stipulates that you certainly will. You'll recognize them. But Ezekiel also gives a time element as well as an explanation of this sealing. And it runs a little analogy that brings it right down to good old common horse sense, whereby anyone can understand it. So to absorb that, if we may, let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. I want you to specifically be considering time ratio, time allotment, where it will dovetail into the mystery of God, whereby that that is sealed in your mind makes you aware of what some would call the mystery of God, when to you it's simply his common plan of salvation for mankind, that is to say, those that choose to live. All right? So chapter 9, the great book of Ezekiel, let's read and learn from our Father's word. Not what man might say, but what our Father says. Chapter 9 reads, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Now, I must explain, perhaps should lay a little groundwork, what's happening here in 9? Well, in chapter 8, the ancients just went nuts. They said, God's not coming back. We can do whatever we want to. We can get away with anything we want to. You'd be silly to think you had to believe what God has to say. That was the ancients. That's the preachers. They were saying, things are not going to happen the way he said it. What's going to happen the way we say it's going to happen? Does that sound familiar to you? That's what they were doing in chapter 8, and you might make a little side study of it so that you understand where he's coming from here. Let me give you a clue. He's ticked. God is ticked because of what the ancients are doing, and this has to do with sealing, and sealing has to do with this generation, so it's very important to you. Verse 2, and behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate. Now, the higher gate is between the outer and the outer court, and the inner court. That's where this gate lies. Okay, so we're talking about the house of God. This is where the preaching is supposed to be. It's where the God's servants are supposed to work. Right? Which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. You know where the brazen altar sits in the temple. And I want you to think about this man with the linen. What does that mean? Your linen, as it is written in the book of Revelation, is woven together from your righteous acts. That's what you wear in heaven, is you know, what you have done for the Father's purpose, how obedient and so forth. So this must have been a pretty good old boy, is what I'm telling you, all right? Now, how did Satan slaughter? Satan can't kill a soul, but he can steal it into his camp. So we're talking about spiritual death, and that's what your father is talking about. When somebody peddles trash, it goes into the mind, and they become spiritually dead as far as truth is concerned. So that's the kind of slaughtering I want you to fix in your mind that's being spoken of here. False teaching from the very temple of God, which is the equivalent today, the house of God, which is what? It's any house, supposedly, that God's word is supposed to be taught in rather than traditions of men or what some pop-off artist might have to say. He should be teaching this word, God's word, not man's word. And then you never have to worry about going wrong when you listen to your father. Okay, with that having been said, verse 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Now, what did it mean that he went up? Where does God sit? By the cherub. There's one on each end of the ark, right? What's in between? The mercy seat. So then God himself came up from the mercy seat, and he's going to deliver a message. This message will be delivered in and to in the time of this generation, because it's talking about the sealing of those that are supposed to know the truth. So the time element is to you. What did he say? It was important enough that God left the mercy seat. That's what I want you to recognize. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Who is it that cries because of mistruths? Who is it that cries because of lies and innocent people being ripped off for religious terminologies, doctrines of men, traditions of men, rather than the true word of God? You do. You don't like it when someone misleads your people. You don't like it when somebody even bothers them politically and misleads. You love truth, and you are a lover of that truth. So that means those that really care about God's word, he's saying, you go place a mark on them. I want them marked, which is what? Sealed. I want them sealed. I want the truth in their mind. And I probably should say, what would be the time element in the sense of tense? Think tense for a moment. Past, present, or future. If they were already weeping for what was happening, wouldn't it be that they had already received in part the truth, and that's why they were weeping? Of course it would. Of course it would. So it means they have the knowledge in their forehead. Why? Because they can't stand that is wrong. Why? Well, what would you judge from this morning when it says, hey, I wrote their name in there before the foundations of this earth? That goes back a long time. And I'm only going to just drop that little thing as just something for you to think about. Some things are natural. Just absolutely natural. Okay? Verse 5. And to the others he said in mine hearing, he said this in my ears, go ye after him through the city, and smite, and let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Don't you feel sorry for them? 6, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and began where? Listen to this. Began at my sanctuary, my church. I mean, that's where judgment starts. Then they began at the ancient men, which were before the house. And those ancient men, you can read of them in chapter 8, verse 11 to the end. They were really a bunch of characters. They were the really religious, prestigious people in the religious community. That if you heard their name, you would know it. And we'll read of them again here in a little bit. You start with them. I'll tell you this, there's a great day coming of correction. And you know what the strange thing about it is? This happens in your generation. You most likely will see this come to pass. You will most likely be living when this, well, we know that you are in this healing because what happened in your mind concerning God's Word? It's taking place right before our eyes. The Holy Spirit touches and unction lets you know that God's Word is true. Why? Well, probably you were written in the book. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out when we dovetail a few things in together concerning this generation. God is not talking about slaughtering little children. He says, hey, if they're going to listen to that stuff, then let them die spiritually. Why? It's kind of, if you understand, for their own protection, in that if they knew the truth, it'd be unforgivable if they worshiped the spurious Messiah. But you see, you've got to kind of take things at God's speed and know some things are supposed to be and some things are not, because once you come to knowledge and then bow a knee to Baal, you are more than accountable. And that's sad. That is serious. You could lose your soul over that. So, understand, our Father says, if the parents don't want to study truth, even their little children are going to be spiritually dead. And you know what? That's common sense. Now, I've seen exceptions to that. I've seen little children, you know, you would be amazed and tears would come to your eyes on letters that I have received, like from a 10 or a 12-year-old, Pastor, how do I get my parents to get off drugs or alcohol and study with you the way I do? Think about that. That's heart-wrenching. So that there are exceptions to that, but normally, like father, like son, that's just the way it is. So you set quite an example for your children. That's my point, 7. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth, and they went forth and slew in the city. I mean, it was time to get it on. So what does that mean? I mean, we're getting pretty close to the end here, friend. Verse 8, and it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, and I fell upon my face and cried, and I said, oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Let me ask you something. What time period is it that God's fury spills over? When he actually leaves the throne and comes down, and his fury, wrath, spills over. I don't have to tell you when that is. That's the seventh, that's the end. That's it. So we're talking about a very specific time here. 9. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah, the houses are still split, is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, that means there's murderers, and the city full of perversiveness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. He don't care. Lord don't know what's happening on earth, and I don't even know for sure if I believe in God. And you know, I mean, I was raised that way, and my parents talked about God, but I don't know if I want to or not. That's deader than a hammer, friend. Any person that has ever experienced a traumatic situation more than one time in their lives knows there is a God. anytime a person is healed, they know that God is real. But some people don't know that. A lot of times it was the way they were raised. 10. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. The millennium is going to be a great time of teaching. 11. I throw that in so that you don't feel bad toward our Father. 11. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Let me ask you something. Is that what you report to God? I have done as thou hast commanded me? Or maybe in our case we would say, Father, I have read your word and I'm trying to obey your command. I've done as it said. Best I could. Nobody's perfect. God likes that. He likes obedience. Because obedience is part of the seedbed for love. And that's what God really wants from you, is your love. He really does. He wants. And what is love in that sense? Dependability. Someone he can count on. Someone that he knows, if I ask that servant to do a thing, hey, they're can-do type people. They won't hold back. They'll cut trail. They'll trail blades. I know they can cut it. They're can-do type people. You see, that's what discipline and obedience to God brings forth. And God demands it. He doesn't say maybe. God demands obedience of his children. It's called, if you would, it's kind of a scary word, work. You know, this to some people, really. It's works for God, and it's works that make that fine linen for you that you array yourself with at that time. Okay, so that completed that chapter. This kind of follows in sequence, maybe, just maybe, we're talking about this evening, if we read chapter 10, we would know what maybe God had planned. When this sealing is almost completed, the old ink, how do we know it was completed? Hey, the man with the inkhorn says, I'm out of snuff. My ink's gone. I've done it all. Done. So then we know what happened next. Gives us a time sequence that's very important to us right now. Let's read it. I can't hardly wait. Chapter 10. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Well, how about that? Wherever God goes, he's got his throne. So, I mean, we're talking about the man, our Father. I mean, he's there, and he's moved. He's not sitting there. He came up from it, off from it. And this is the same vehicle that Ezekiel describes. You know, people talk about UFOs, unidentified flying objects. Well, Ezekiel, all he had ever seen is an ox cart or a chariot. And he did a pretty good job of describing one of those things. He said it was highly polished bronze in the Hebrew text. So he's kind of telling you what it's like. Well, were they bad? No, God's throne was there. It couldn't be bad. It's your Father. It's his buggy. Right? His transportation. Don't make some big deal about it. Verse 2. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen. Uh-oh, maybe this is the next step. Listen. Clothed with linen, and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city, and he went in my sight. Now, who is your Father? What is he called? Example, Hebrews chapter 12, the last verse. God is a consuming fire. Is that a fire that we know of today that is like harmful? No. What happened to the bush in Moses' day? Was the bush hurt? No. The bush didn't burn. what happened to the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in that fiery furnace and Christ was walking with them? Did their clothes just burn right off of their frames? No, this little child right down here shaking her head, no way. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out of there. So we're talking about a wonderful fire. We're talking about, I mean, a fire we can light their britches with and they'll never know what happened. All right? And this is the time for it. That's what I'm trying to tell you. We're coming into a wonderful time, an exciting time. Verse 3. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Seemed like where God is, and we're in this distant, this dimension, that cloud keeps him covered in folding fire. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with cloud. And the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Shekinah glory. God is there. God dwells there. Fantastic, wonderful feeling. I know there are very few of you that God hasn't touched at one time with the Holy Spirit. And you can feel that. You can feel that wonderful glow of heat from the presence of the living God. 5. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. You see, God's kind of taken back over his own house here. He doesn't like what was happening in his own sanctuary. And that's why he really backs those people that take care of his sanctuary and let God do the talking rather than man's traditions. Verse 6, and it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and he stood beside the wheel. And one cherubim stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. I mean, he's carrying those, should I say, hot coals. Why isn't his linen burning? Because it's a spiritual fire. Because it's the light. Because it's the truth. It's the truth even that seals. But also, it is a truth that will destroy corruption and perversiveness. It will destroy that that is evil. What did I say the seal represents? Misappropriation for bad reasons. They can't appropriate your time for perversiveness. They can't appropriate your time to commit evil for Satan when you have the seal of God in your forehead. It won't fly because you're one of God's anointed. And he needs strict orders. Touch not mine anointed. So here he goes. The same writer that placed the mark upon the people got a handful of fire. Verse 8, and there appeared in the cherubim the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheel was as the color of beryl stone. That's yellow, and it's kind of clear crystal. Amber was the color used by Kebar, and he says it's the same vehicle, which is the Hebrew term, is highly polished bronze. And as for their appearance, I'm going to tell you what they looked like. They four had one likeness, as it were a wheel, had been in the midst of a wheel within a wheel. And when they went not upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. You know what he's saying here? What Ezekiel, I mean, we're talking about in 600 B.C. And all he's seen, as I've said, is a chariot. And what he's saying, You see that their wheels rolling along beside you, they're turned up on their side. And when that thing decides to turn, it looks not where it goes. In other words, he's used to riding a donkey, and when the donkey turns, you pull the rein, and the donkey turns his head, and you're about to turn that way. Well, they didn't do that. They just took off in whatever direction they wanted to. He's doing a very good job here of describing that circular vehicle. And in another place, and I'm going to skip on here for the sake of time in a moment, because he's basically describing the same thing as he did in Ezekiel earlier in chapter 1. He said, you know what? There were windows in that thing. And inside those windows, there were people. And every time that thing turned, the people turned. Now, can you imagine a 747 with windows and the people are in it and the airplane turns this way and the people go that way? I don't think so. That wouldn't be nice, would it? So he's doing a crude but a very good job for what he had to work with to describe what he was seeing. And it makes sense. Why? Because it's true. It's very true. And what does this mean to you? Anytime you see this, God is taking action. Now, no one can deceive you as to when and what trump it is that God himself takes action. Right? I mean, he doesn't come back till the seventh trump. He stays right where he's at until the seventh trump blows. That's after the sixth, even. So what this is letting you know, it's kind of, what time is it? What are we getting into here? We're coming up on a benchmark. What's that benchmark? Tomorrow we'll find out as we dovetail all these things into one nice group that we can look forward to enjoying the fulfillment of God's Word. So he continues on and he describes the four faces, and of course, for the sake of you that will want to study and have not studied, let me tell you that the faces on the cherubim is simply the symbols that represent the four corners of Israel as they camp. The man, the ox, the cherubim in one place. An eagle. Yeah, let's go with the eagle. When this was the flag, you know, Israel has always had flags, just like we have our flags. It's a standard. A lot of people get nervous about flags. It says a lot more than is written. When you look at these standards, you know, first of all, that this is a military dress American flag. Now, you've got a few yo-yos that will say, no, you don't understand that yellow stuff. Well, I do, because I'm military. It's a dress flag, and it means that we have several states and blood and purity have combined together. And this means that here at Shepherd's Chapel, it means that, if I can unfurl it here, it means that we be Christians. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's a military Christian flag. When Christian church services are being held, that flag goes up under the other flag to let you know church is in session, all right? Or if you wear it, it means you be Christian. So that's all these were. If you were, that signet meant, that standard meant that was your tribe, and that was important. So God is always follows order. Everything in its right place. And the only way you can understand God's plan is if you understand the right order, basically. It's important to follow his command. Now, for the sake of time, here we know God has made a move. I probably have this microphone too close to my big mouth, okay? That's not the technician's fault. That's my big mouth's fault. And I'm not going to change it because I might want to do that again. Just it's got that room to it, you know. Kind of. Okay. Oh, well. I digressed a little, didn't I? Well, I'm just checking to make sure you're awake here. Everybody's tired. And I'm going to let you go before too long, but I got some more goodies I want to share with you before we go out here, okay? You betcha. All right. Well, now we got to make some decisions here, friends. We got the seventh trump, but God many times, such as the ninth chapter, tells you who the leader of the bottomless pit is, but he doesn't appear in the fifth trump. All God does is shares the knowledge with you in the fifth trump. Is that what he's doing here? It's possible. It's possible that he's letting you know what's going to happen before the fact. As a matter of fact, you can almost count on it because God says, I never do anything that I do not forewarn you, meaning his election, through the prophets. Isn't that a comforting thought? Did you hear what I said? God has promised he will never do anything else he will forewarn us in and from the prophets. So what we need to do is understand the prophets, right? And then there's no mystery and there's nothing hidden. So that's very important. So what do you say, in as much as he's told us, he's going to make a move. Hey, he's rising up. He's coming off of that thing. And I'm not being sacrilegious. He's coming off of the altar. He's coming off of the mercy seat. And then when he does that, that means action. Well, hey, I'm ready to see some action myself and from the Father, and that's what this indicates with the sealing. When that sentence, so, do you suppose that if we went on to the 11th chapter, maybe, just maybe, in as much as this is the sealing, which does what? Shrag. There it goes again. It's power. But what it means is you cannot be misappropriated for bad reasons. You're sealed. Get that little inkhorn out. Now, we can do things literally. You know, you boys got any ink bottles back there? The door? A swab? No, we don't have to do that, you know. That was only an illustration or analogy letting us know what we had to do with our minds, the gray matter. That's to absorb what's coming next here. Boy, that's exciting. Let's get into it. Chapter 11. This should be good. Now that we kind of have this thing on a flow and we know God's come off of his seat here and he's ready for action. Chapter 11, verse 1, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. Now, you know where that is? That's just across Kedron from the Mount of Olives. Now, that's a pretty important place because Zechariah 14 declares that's where Christ's feet are going to hit the ground and just make a way right straight to the east and not through the east gate. So we're in the right place here. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men. Uh-oh. 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelathiah, the son of Deniah, princes of the people. Now, see, where I want you to learn discernment, that princess has a small p on it. It's called lowercase. And it didn't say a prince of God, did it? But the people. Now, people will get you in trouble when you start messing with people and listening to them. And the reason I want you to be real careful, because this is part of the ancients here. Now, if you want a quick trip to false religion, I mean, these are the type of religionists that like to do religious things like first pass the hat, all right? Get some volunteers, let's have 10 people right down here, $1,000 each. You know? You ever been to a place like that, you know? Well, hey, you know? Well, where's that biblical? I don't find it, all right? But that's the way these boys do it. I mean, they only look out for their own good. You know. So they're not princes of God. That's what I'm, even though they've got highfalutin names like Heard of Yah, and Yah has delivered. Whoa, what a preacher. But they're fakes. Okay. Verse 2. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. It's not going to happen. You don't have to understand the book of Revelation because you're going to be gone. You're going to fly away, praise God. You're going to be the first one taken in the field, and they're so ignorant they don't know that Satan, as the false Messiah, takes the first one out of the field, and they'll preach sermons on it. Don't be left behind. Well, praise God, I hope I'm left behind. I've sure wasted a lot of years if I'm not. I don't want to go to that orgy. Satan's got big plans for him. I mean, this is awesome that the whole subject and object of Matthew 24, Jesus saying, knock, knock, hello, don't let somebody deceive you, Satan's coming first. And he's going to take one in the field and the other one he can't bother. Now, two and two makes four. And if Satan's coming first, and he even warns to the point of saying, if they say to you, he is here, believe them not. Knock, knock, clue, clue. But the preacher says, oh, praise God, I want to fly out of here on the first train to Holy Land. You know? Woo! Pass the hat again, please. Whoa! Oh, man. You know, I think I remember now who's following us in this building. They may not have appreciated that. I don't know. I hope they don't do nothing. Like, woo! Give me a chill box. Oh, well, we won't worry about it a whole lot, all right? But anyway, he said, they're misleading people. They're a bunch of crooks. It's what God said about them, okay? Verse 3. Verse 3 reads, which say, what these crooks say, it is not near, let us build houses, this means of our own, not God's house, our own. This city is the Chaldean and we be the flesh. I mean, we got it made here, it'll tenderize us. 4, therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Oh, that's powerful. What's that? What you think? Okay? You better be thinking positive for God, I'd say, okay? 6, ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with slain. Spiritual dead. They just, you know, if you false teach, you lead people so far away from the way, the path that Christ set, you can't get back on it. Very difficult to get back on it, and somebody takes a two before and whacks you across the head and to get out of the bushes and get back up on the path of truth, you know. It takes jarring. And I mean, it's pretty bad for them. Therefore, where were we here? Did I? Yeah, okay. Yep, 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh. This city is the Chaldean, that's the pot. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. God's going to do what? Good clue here, listen to me. Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. That's that two-edged sword, beloved. It's the tongue of Christ, which is his word, the truth. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers and will execute judgment among you. Like one worldism, like that old pony that the harlot likes to ride. Giddy up, scout. You know? Verse 10. Ye shall fly by the sword. You will fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You know why? God's going to take control. Why? He left the siege. He's tired. And when there have been prayers gone up to him for correction, he's listening, my friends. He's listening. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Tell me, doubt. Is there a God that over there? He's coming. For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. And really, that's true. And you don't want me to do this, but I'm going to. Heathen ways. Oh, praise God, let's just do something holy this weekend and bring out our bunny rabbit suits for the children to educate them in the ways of the rabbit, quick like a bunny. Or the old Ishtar fertility rite of hiding eggs. Hey, you know it's done all over America and the world today. That's heathenism. And people just, they don't even know the word Ishtar comes from Ishtar. It's not in the manuscripts. Passover is the correct terminology. That's what it is. And Jesus Christ, it is his blood on the doors of your mind that causes the death angel to pass over you and your family. Just the way it is. No excuses, that's it. Hey, I guess they just don't know any better, right? You sure couldn't tell them, could you? No. Not yet. Verse 13. And it came to pass when I prophesied that Telephiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice, and I said, O Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Are they all going to die? You know, God's election was sent here to help those that are deceived. And you know, many people would say, well, you would reach a lot more people if you'd be gentle. That's really not true, my friends. It's really not true. If you've got gentler and gentler and gentler, pretty soon you'd be just like them. You know, you would have gentilized yourself until there's none of God's word, because God says, get rough with it. Okay? And he means it. So, and the real truth is, that's what draws people, not drives them away. And our Father cleans house occasionally. It looks to me like we're about to have a house cleaning in this world age. 14. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get you far from the Lord, and to us is this land given in possession. Don't belong to God. Belongs to us. Well, that ownership and that title was buried in a land allotment a long time ago. It belongs to our Father. 16. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. And beloved, that's what God is sealing you for, is to see that those little sanctuaries are established, a seed of truth, a breath of fresh air. God's truth spilled over in the oil of to oil the minds of those that have been lied to, deceived, not necessarily purposely, but through ignorance of God's word. It is real sad that what used to be called a scholar, do you know, there just are very few scholars left in this world, real Christian scholars, that study in depth into the Word of God. Now, we have scholars that have studied the works of men. What good is that? Well, sometimes it might help a little bit. But if you study the works of men all the time rather than the works of God, pretty soon you don't even know what God originally said or whether it's true. Well, that's just one of my little pet peeves. To me, it's disgraceful. It really is. 16. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen. Oh, I must have got that little sanctuary. 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people. God doesn't forget his children, even though they're spiritually dead. And assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. I'm going to bring them back. But God is, if God loves you, he's going to chastise you, okay? And that's what he's going to do to those that won't study, won't believe, don't care, too busy, got to run the boat this weekend, you know, and what have you. 18. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof, thence. Well, that sure hasn't happened yet. But we're about to get ready for it. God doesn't like it. He doesn't like a place to be called his house. There are even scriptures where he said, don't go to Bethel to get truth. Why? You're not going to get it there. What's Bethel? God's house. You get it from God's word. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. Remember something that's got a little feeling there, 20, that they may walk in my statutes. They'll listen to me and keep mine ordinances and what? Very important, do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. You see, that's why God is sealing in large part. It's so that he can have workers that can correct. Workers that do know the truth, both sons and daughters. That can take his truth, plant those seeds. Listen, it's very catching. And I know some are going to say, well, my seeds just never seem to take. No, that's not your business. You don't know whether it did or not. God makes it grow. You can't. All you do is plant it. But as for them whose heart or mind walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own head, saith the Lord God. In other words, if they choose to be stupid, he's going to let them be stupid still. But what has he said there? I'll give them all an opportunity to know the truth. And you're a truth bearer, and God loves you for it. He really does. That's important, beloved. All the condition our world is in today. And yet, it's a pretty good old world. Why? Because we have him. And he's still in control. And you're his servant. Wow. Good team to be on. I like to be on the winning team. You know, sometimes you may say, well, it seems like I'm on the losing team. Uh-uh. No way. And then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Whoa, what mountain is that? Again, it's the Mount of Olives. Whoa, wake up, listen to that. When afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, Babylon, to them of the captivity, so the vision that I had seen went up from me. In other words, what are the people of the captivity? The people that live where that Babylon, which is a bunch of babble, runs amok throughout the world on television, in churches, and everywhere else. And he lifts you up, whereby you can see above it, and kick a few logs on the fire and get the true fire started. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. In other words, I took them the truth. And that's what he would have you do. So, the ceiling. The ceiling that makes it possible that there is no way that your time or mine can be misappropriated by anyone, but that you are in the service of the King, and I do mean the real King. He has shown you the truth, and he lifts up in a way, and he sends the old boy to do it. He lifts up in a way after he gives you the truth, and he expects you to do it. Sealed with truth. And if you want to talk about honor and glory, to be sealed in him and to be able to take his truth as you have that privilege to the very people you love, you can gently drop a seed in and see whether or not God would bless it. But you will find in the next session, that will be Sunday afternoon, the final chapter to dovetails of things hidden, things sealed, and the next session will be on sevens, kind of a little hammer that sinks it right on home for you and helps us in this generation. God's been good to us, and I think you'll enjoy it, so don't miss tomorrow afternoon. So I do thank our Father, and I'm going to say in closing, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the privilege of knowing these souls. Father, I thank each one of them for coming. Bless them for it, Father, to hear thy word, Father. It is thy word that is so powerful, and we, thy servants, simply follow that word.